Heavenly Father, we pray that the things that we think about over the next few moments and the words that come out of my mouth and then the obedient response that you inspire within us by your Spirit and would be pleasing in your sight, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So we're carrying on in our short series in Haggai, the house that God built, we're calling it. It's about rebuilding God's house amidst the ruins. That's what Haggai was trying to inspire through the word of the Lord that came to him, to Israel. He was trying to inspire the Israelites to do, rebuild the ruined temple on the site where it had been wrecked. And last week, we saw that there was a strong analogy between what they were being asked to do, rebuild the house on the site of the ruins, and our situation, sometimes here in the UK. We're not dealing with fresh territory from the point of view of the Christian message. We're not dealing with an unreached tribe somewhere in the world that have never in any form or any of their ancestors encountered the gospel. We're rebuilding on the site of where something had been built before, but to a large extent got torn down. We're rebuilding on the ruins. As we head into chapter 2, I want us to think for a moment about spiritual nostalgia. Hopefully you all know what nostalgia is. And sort of have a fondness for the good old days gone by. There's a fair bit of it around in our culture. TV programs help us to relive the 70s. So I saw last night just a few moments of I Love 1977. That's assuming we were in 1977 the first time round. At the moment, for example, there's lots of bands from the 90s that are reforming. If I wanted to, I could relive the 90s. I could go and see, in the next few months, I could go see James, I could go see the Stone Roses, I could go see the Happy Mondays, Take That, Steps. A few years ago, it was all the 80s bands that were reforming, so this relates to you a bit more. You know, it was Madness, it was Spandau Ballet, it was Duran Duran, it was Tapao. Some of you are going, I don't know who he's talking about. I don't know who I'm talking about either. I've got it all off the internet. I'm way too young to remember bands from the 80s. I only wish that when they'd done that, they'd put Pigeon Street and put Moon back on the table. And then the experience would have been complete. But spiritual nostalgia is less fun and a lot more dangerous. Less fun and a lot more dangerous. Let me give you some examples and then we'll dive into where things were at for the Israelites in our passage. So, for example, some Christians and some churches think that things reach their peak in terms of Christianity, in terms of the progress of the gospel, in terms of God's church. Things reach their peak at some point in the past. And the Christian life is now about trying as hard as we can to get back there. So for some people it's the early church. Those first days after the Holy Spirit had come. That's what we're always sort of clamoring to get back to. Those first days. For some people it's a different era of history. Depends what sort of church. If you come from a church background, depends sort of where your tradition kind of highlights the peak. Different churches will highlight different periods. For some people it's the Reformation, for some people it's the Puritan era, for some people it's some of the great revivals of the 18th century, for some people it was sort of the 80s and, you know, great Kendrick music or something like that. Wherever you stop it, so you get the idea. Some people think the peak has been and gone, and life, Christian life, is now about trying to get back to there. We should have pressed the pause button. We should have frozen things there and kept things as they were in 1622 or something. Some people act as well, for example, as if all the sort of the good times of the gospel and succeeding are past. For us here in the UK as well. No expectation that we should ever see that kind of thing again. We're naive if we do so, or if we pray for it. And as a result, we often don't pray for it. But we do it on a much more personal level as well. We do it with our own lives. Sort of we think, well, the days of being really active, or the days of being committed, or I don't know, we might describe it as, you know, the days of being really on fire for Jesus, or the days of really growing, the days of putting the foot on the accelerator of our lives following Jesus. Those days, they're all in the past too. Well, the Israelites were going through something not unlike spiritual nostalgia like that. Just have a look at verse 1. Gives us the date, as it does all the way through Haggai. Whenever Haggai speaks, we get told what date it was. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. It's not even a month, in other words, since the end of chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, when God spoke his wonderful word, promised to them, I am with you. And that inspired them, as he worked in their spirits to stir them up, that inspired them to get building. It's not even a month later. It's about 3 weeks later. And they're already hitting another wall. Last time it was because their priorities were wrong. But that's not what God says here now. That was chapter 1. Their priorities are not wrong here now. It's just their hearts are just discouraged. Something is weighing them down. Something is discouraging them. And so God has to speak again. Because they've hit another wall in their rebuilding efforts. The Lord speaks again. This time it's not to repeat their priorities. Is to encourage them. Have a look at verse 3, we see what was discouraging them. The Lord says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? See, now it's nothing in your eyes. Some of them can remember, they're just the right age to remember what Solomon's temple was like. It's a generation back, but some of them can remember it. Solomon's temple, with all its glory and its beauty, and its size, and its grandeur, and how it spoke of that golden age of their nation, of their nation's experience of what it meant to live with God as king. They can remember that, and now they look at what they're building now, amidst the ruins, and it looks pathetic by comparison. They get up and go to work. They go to their morning shift on the temple rebuild site. And they just feel discouraged. They just see what's there and it looks to them like, well, ground zero. It's just a constant reminder of what happened. It's a constant reminder for them actually of their own failure in the past. Constant reminder of how weak and how small they are now. And rebuilding amidst the ruins can be like. When you're surrounded by the rubble, you're confronted with two things. And the first thing is that at some point in the past, we messed up. At some point in the past, our team had a massive fail. And this is how things ended up. And then the second thing is that right now, what we're doing is small by comparison to what has gone before. Small and feeble. All our energy and effort every morning, and yet what we build feels so fragile, so small, so impoverished. So we might think, well, in the past, churches were able to build vast cathedrals with the best art of the day, places that could hold thousands. And look around you. We're in a scout hut. With a bit of blue cloth covering up the Queen and Bear Grylls. That weird statue of a fierce boy around the corner, I don't know what that is. Who knows what that is? On squeaky blue chairs. They're not sort of quite the grand pews, are they, that you find in York Minster or something. Or we think, well, great preachers of the past, like Spurgeon, I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, you might have your own hero, whoever it is, but you think great preachers of the past, they preached to thousands. They could pack them in by the thousands. And they saw people converted, they saw people become Christians by the scores too. Today, 200 makes you a big church. 200 makes you a big church. When Project Central started and we had 50 adults, we were already bigger than the South Yorkshire average. 50. Today there are about as many people committed to God's family in Yorkshire as there are in parts of Japan. Of course, you might also think, well, it used to be that ministers and vicars were well respected. Church leaders were well respected by people, and maybe some of that wasn't good, some of that was bad. But now walking down the street, for example, with a dog collar on, is likely to make people suspect that you're some sort of pervert. It's actually very hard to imagine, isn't it, what it would be like to live in a time and live in a situation where it was easy to gather a crowd to hear the gospel. Where you couldn't, you know, you didn't just run Christianity Explored twice a year. You couldn't find enough people to lead the groups. It's hard to imagine what it's like to live in those sort of days. It can feel like the days of the gospel doing well are gone. The past is gone. The golden age has peaked out. It's gone. We can feel it on other levels too. So we can actually feel it about the church we're part of. We can feel it about here, about Gloucester Central. Oh, it was a lot better when I knew everybody. But remember the days when I was always one of the ones who being asked to do things up front. But now there's all these sort of new people that sit like Luke and Chris Hatching, they were even here when we started, you know. What's that all about? Oh, it was better when everybody was keen to turn up to gospel team. It was better when we met in DQ. It was better when we met in our own building. You're all laughing at that.
Yeah.
It was better when so-and-so was running the music. It was better when we were all together as one congregation. It was better when Matt was here. It was better in my previous gospel team. Or we do it on an even more personal level than that. So we might do it at the big picture of the UK. We might think about it in terms of our church family. We might also do it just thinking about our personal lives. And you think that the time for sort of growth and commitment or being keen or however you would describe it, but that time has been and gone. Well, you know, of course it has, you know, because it was better when I was a student. It was better when I was a CU leader. It was better when I was doing that apprenticeship or... It was better when I had time for evangelism. It was better before I had kids. It's the same pattern. You see, the golden age has gone. And what that leaves us feeling is demotivated in the present. See, that's the problem. That's the danger that God is addressing here. That's why what he says to them, the first big thing he's got to say to them is, don't be discouraged by a glorious past. That's what they're doing. They're being discouraged by the past. To feel demotivated. Think about it. How do we respond to feeling that the best days have been and gone? Well, maybe we live in the past. So we just dine out on the good old days. It's sort of the spiritual equivalent, isn't it, of a one-hit wonder. You know, those people who have like one hit single 40 years ago, and then if you went to see them play today, they'd be still playing those same songs. So dining out on a brief moment of glory, but sort of dining out on that forever. Or we can pretend that it's okay, we can pretend that it's better than it is, we can bury our heads in the sand. Oh, what do you want about things have never been better? Revival's just around the corner. We can look for a quick fix. I think we do that especially on the personal level, don't we? When we sort of feel that we're maybe not growing the way that we once were at a particular period in our lives, we're feeling maybe spiritually dry or however you would describe it, we sort of look for that one quiet time that will zap us back. Or that one sermon where just one thing is going to be said and we'll be like, zap, we'll be back to the way things were. That one praise experience. So click everything back in place. Or maybe we run away to something else. Somewhere else, different job, different house, different relationship, different church. Will that do it? The problem with all of those is that they're nothing to do with building in the present. That's the problem with them. Not there isn't some truth in what we might be feeling. It's interesting, God doesn't deny that things were great in the past for the temple and that things are weak and pathetic now. He doesn't deny any of that. But the problem is when that becomes demotivating in the present. That's the problem. Spiritual nostalgia leads to distraction, or at least to pessimism, or some kind of demotivation in the present. It means we don't, or we can't, or we don't want to build now. But God doesn't respond by any of those things. He doesn't deny that the past was really glorious. He doesn't deny that things are really bad now. He gives them instead his word. He gives them a command and a promise. We see this all the way through Haggai. We see it all the way through the Bible, actually, that when God gives a command, he gives a promise with it as well. He always does that. He says to them, build for God's glorious future. Build for God's glorious future. Just look at that verse 4. Yet now, be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Work. Why promise? See, command, work, promise, for I am with you. I'm with you. We saw that last week. It's what he said to them at the very end. I am with you. And that seemed to inspire them to get off their sofas and start rebuilding the temple. And he repeats it again this week. I am with you. But it also, it's an interesting promise, isn't it? If you think about it, I am with you, it represents everything that the temple was about. It represents the dream and the plan that was at the heart of the temple. What was the temple for? It was for God to live in the midst of his people. And he says to them, I am with you. That's what the temple was for. Almighty God living on earth with his people, like a foothold for heaven on earth. That's what the temple was for. And he says, well, I am with you. In one sense, they've got the reality of the temple in their lives anyway. I'm with you. So build. Work. I'm with you. They might say, really? You're with us? Look at the mess. Look at how weak and how small what we're building is. It doesn't feel like you're here with us. They might say. So God says, verse 5. I'm with you according to what? According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. See, God's answer is interesting, isn't it? They're suffering from spiritual nostalgia. And God's answer is to point them further back in the past. It's interesting, isn't it? I'm with you according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Remember how I saved you, he says. Remember how you were slaves in Egypt. You were a bunch of nobodies. You were a nothing nation. Remember how I took you by the hand and I led you out. I gave the Egyptians a good kicking in the process. And I brought you all the way to Mount Sinai. And I said to you, Israel, let's get married. Let's get married. Let's build a house together. Together we'll take on the world. And we both said, I will. I will be your God. Will you, Israel, take this God and be his people? I will. God says, nothing about that has changed. I'm still your God. You're still my people. That deal is still on. See, they had spiritual nostalgia on the one hand. They were saying, you know, we feel really discouraged because we can remember the glory days and it's not like that now. But then on the other hand, they had spiritual amnesia. They'd forgotten the real past. They'd forgotten the real foundation of what the whole temple was all about, what that whole relationship with God was all about. They'd forgotten their salvation. They'd forgotten Sinai, God's covenant with them. His commitment, his promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. They're looking at the mess, and remembering the glory days, and God says, go back even further. Go back to the basis of it all. Go back to my covenant with you. So what did he say to us? I don't know about you, my ancestors never lived in Egypt. Not as far as I know, anyway. Never done that kind of family tree thing, but as far as I know, my ancestors were not involved in the Exodus. That wasn't my covenant. And Sinai, I wasn't there. Nor were any of my ancestors. God says to you and I am with you. My spirit is with you. According to the covenant I made, not Sinai, but a hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary. It says, remember? Do you remember when you were dead? You were dead in slavery. Slavery to your sins. You were nothing, a bunch of nobodies. And I, the Lord of heaven, came and I climbed atop a dirty old cross and I bled and died for your sins. And I rose again from the dead and I gave sin and Satan and death a good kicking in the process. I forgave you and I gave you life. And I did it all so that we could be together. I did it to make a covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And I sent my spirit to live in your hearts and said, come on, let's build a house together for all the world, for all nations. And nothing about that has changed. Nothing about that has changed. That was true when Christchurch Central began 8.5 years ago. That was true when you first became a Christian. That was true when you were in that gospel team that you really loved. And it's still true now. It was true, and it was the basis of those glory moments in the past. The revivals, the reformations, the times of real success for the gospel. That's what was behind it all. That plan, that covenant of God's. And it's true now. Nothing has changed. The plan is still on for God to live with his people. The plan is still on for God to build a temple and for heaven to reinvade earth. And God says to them, if that plan is still on, then never mind the glory days of the past. The biggest glory days are still in the future. If this is still what we're doing, if this plan is still on, if this is still where we're heading, then the biggest days are still ahead. The glorious future is still ahead. So look at verses 6 to 9. And basically in those verses, the Lord says that he's going to take their feeble, their weak, their humble, their meager efforts, and he's going to fill them with glory. It's the only thing that ever made their work significant anyway. It's the only thing that ever makes anything we do for God significant, that he takes it and he uses it. He incorporates it into his temple. He fills it with his glory. So, verse 6, he promises to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to shake the heavens and he's going to bring all the treasures of all the nations. The idea is sort of reordering. Think about when you shake your smartphone to reboot the page that you want. That's the kind of shaking that's going on. It's a reboot. Or like when you take the Lego box or the roses tin, you give it a shake because you want to see more clearly what's in it. You sort of want to reorder the contents. It's that kind of shaking. God is going to take the nations of the world and he's going to shake them and get from them what he wants. Take out of them what he wants for the glory of his temple. He's going to reorder things. He's going to take the whole universe and reorder it for the sake of the glory of this temple. Change the way that things work. So at the moment, Israel's a pokey little nation, as this book is being written here. They're a pokey little insignificant nation, but when God shakes everything up, all the nations are going to come to Israel. As countless prophets have promised. And they're going to bring their treasures to contribute to this temple. They're going to say, we want to be part of this too. We want to worship the Lord. So that temple that they're building now, it looks feeble, it looks weak, it looks insignificant, but one day it's going to be a glorious, multinational, global centre of worship of the true God, where God meets with people, and where verse 9, at the very bottom of the verse, where God
where people are able to find peace with God. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And here's the exciting part for us. Here's the exciting part. At one level, we don't need to wait for this promise to be fulfilled. At one level, it already has, in a way that wasn't true for these Israelites in Haggai's day. And in one sense, this temple has already been, it's already been established. See, Jesus takes up the language of the temple in the New Testament and he says it's about him. He says, meeting place between God and people, well, that's me. Conduit between earth and heaven, well, that's me. Place where people find peace with God, well, that's me. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he rose again from the dead and he met them in that upper room and they were still scared? He said to them, peace be with you. He takes the temple idea and he says it's about him. Him personally. God has already founded his global house of glory and peace. And the Bible says we get to be a part of that. The Bible says as we come to him, as we come to Christ, we're being built into God's house too. So sometimes it's Jesus is the house, and sometimes he's the cornerstone of the house. And we, like living stones, are being built up as we're built on him, as we come to him, and only as we come to him, we become this spiritual house of glory and of peace. A house for God to live with his people. And so right now, God is shaking the nations. And he's bringing their treasures into his temple. And all of us sat here in this room are an illustration of that. Because I don't think many of us, maybe not any of us, are Jews by birth. The treasures of the nations are already coming in. God is bringing all continents and all nations, all languages and cultures. He's bringing the 21st century just like he brought what he wanted from the 20th century, and he's bringing it into his temple. This promise is being fulfilled. God is building us into a global house of glory and peace. And then one day, when Jesus returns, the Bible makes it clear this promise will be finally fulfilled. The future is described in all sorts of ways in the New Testament, but one way is as a temple, as a massive global sanctuary for God, made up of God's living people, but finally finished, poured full of his glory with the treasures of the nations, the kings of the earth, Revelation says, bring their glory in to this temple. And in that day, God says, you will not compare that temple with the new temple. That old temple, the Solomon's temple, look at verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. You won't compare it. You'll have spiritual nostalgia on that day. You'll go, oh well, remember the good old days. You'll sigh and say it was better when. But God's people, the best days are always ahead of us. The golden age has really only just begun. That future, when we enter it, will make the revivals and reformations of the past look like mere trailers. All the spiritual highs of your life will be dwarfed by that new creation. And the church on that day will be better than any church you've ever been a part of, or ever will be a part of, until Jesus returns. Far better. Loads better. And the Lord's big point here is our efforts get to be a part of that. See, all of this is a reason for them to work in the present. Work, he says, for I am with you. This future is coming. Hello, you. That gives tremendous dignity to the things that we do. The tiny, normal, everyday, following Jesus, trusting him, holding on the things that we do. Tremendous dignity. Makes all of our work for God's building project worthwhile. No matter how small and significant or weak it feels at the present. You know, when there are three people at your gospel team, or when you stammer and you stutter your way through a conversation with a colleague at work about Jesus, when you uproot your family and you move house or you move jobs, or you move schools, and you do it for the sake of the gospel. When we persevere, those of us that are parents, when we persevere in bringing up our kids a particular way because of what we believe about Jesus, even though our NCT friends think we're a bit weird. Whatever we're doing that feels weak and feeble, whenever we graft away in the long term in the hard soil at the moment, that is South Yorkshire and Shepherd. Somehow, some way, all of that, some way, is taken up and it's made a part of this glorious future that God is building for even right now. Look at verse 4. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Pray. Heavenly Father, as we prayed last week, as we prayed at the start, we pray you take these wonderful, gracious words of your teaching, promises, this vision of the future. We pray that you take those words and that you use them to move our hearts, stir up our spirits, so that we work for you in the present, for your glory.